Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah in your Old Testaments, Nehemiah chapter number 3, as we continue to work through the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter number 3. As you're turning there, I'd like to read you something I found called Finding Your Place in the Church Cafeteria. Finding Your Place in the Church Cafeteria. One day in the church cafeteria, a woman was carrying a bowl of soup to her table. When she stumbled over a chair, spilled her soup on the floor, slipped, and fell. If as believers we each used our gifts, the scene would look something like this. The person in our midst who was a gifted pastor or shepherd would immediately form a line and guide people around the woman so they would not slip on the spilled soup or trip over the woman. The person with the gift of mercy would immediately go and sit down with the woman on the cafeteria floor and whisper, "I know how you must feel. Here, let me wipe some of the soup off your clothing." The gifted teacher would stand and say, "May I have your attention, please? This dear woman has fallen and spilled her soup." You could translate the word spill to tip out or to tilt in an extreme direction. There are three reasons why she spilled her soup, so get ready to take notes in order to prevent spilling your soup as well. The person with the gift of giving would patiently wait for the woman to be seated at her table so that he could give her his bowl of soup. After the woman was seated at the table, the gifted exhorter would lead everyone in the cafeteria in a round of three cheers for the woman who was willing to get back up on her feet after spilling her soup. And then the gifted servants would arrive with a mop and pail to clean everything up and put the cafeteria back in order. We have all, at times, perhaps often, witnessed the beautiful cooperation of the body of Christ at various times and in various ways. In fact, I think that I witness it here in this place all the time. On any given Sunday, there are many people doing many things, from unlocking doors to providing music to ushering. I know those are not spiritual gifts, but they are service activities. There are those in the nursery manning the soundboard, greeting the guest, and all of these activities help to prepare our hearts for worship and to give us a great place by which we might be instructed from God's Word. And all of these activities are an evidence of a healthy body. I charge you to use your giftedness or your talents and your abilities and your resources in this place, whatever your role, for we benefit from your service to the body. I cite 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, of course, explains the unity and the diversity of the body of Christ. Another scripture that illustrates this very thing is Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, Nehemiah 3 has nothing to do with the church. Nehemiah 3 has nothing to do with the church cafeteria. However, Nehemiah 3 does illustrate what can happen if everyone participates in the work of the Lord. Now, in my preparation this week, I was tempted to skip Nehemiah chapter 3. I thought I could skip Nehemiah chapter 3 and no one would even know. After all, Nehemiah 3 is like other Old Testament passages that are filled with names that are hard to pronounce. Nehemiah 3 is full of information that appears redundant and the details seem unnecessary. If you'll take a quick look there at your open Bible, Nehemiah chapter 3. And tell me if you are inspired to spend the next 30 minutes studying this portion of Scripture. I think not. But in that all Scripture is profitable, 2 Timothy 3:16, and in that all things that were written before were written for our learning, Romans 15, verse 4, in that we want to know the whole counsel of God, Acts 20, we are going to make an effort this evening to understand what is happening in Nehemiah chapter 3. And if we don't lose sight of the forest for the trees, I think we can learn the importance of everyone doing something for the cause and how that everyone's activity collectively, cooperatively accomplishes much. I've titled our study from Nehemiah 3 this evening, Cooperative Construction. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Lord God, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have this evening to gather together again and study your word. I pray, Lord, that you might give us insights and understandings now as we study this obscure passage, And I pray, Lord, that we might go from this place with some points of application that we might make to our lives. I thank you, Lord, for the Fourth Baptist Church family. I thank you, Lord, for their fellowship of church leadership. I thank you, Lord, for their unity amongst one another. I thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness to the things of the Lord, the work of the Lord here in this place. I pray, God, that you would bless us for the time we spend now in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 3, we might begin with the purpose of the work. The purpose of the work, but I'm going to bring you back into chapter number 2. Chapter 2, verse 17. Nehemiah, then I said to them, Nehemiah says, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." That is the purpose of the work. The purpose of the work, or the cause of construction, was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to restore the glory of God's city, Jerusalem, and the reputation of God's people, the Jews. That was the purpose of the work. And we all need purpose in our lives. In fact, at the risk of sounding cliche, we must be purpose-driven people. Why do we do what we do? Why do we give what we give? Why do we serve in the ways that we serve or sacrifice as we do? I declare it to be the doxology of God and the discipleship of man. Our purpose is to exalt God and to evangelize and edify people. And if you need a mission statement for your life or a mission statement for our church, that's what I would name it. The doxology of God, the glory of God, the discipleship of man, which is the edification and the sanctification of man. As New Testament believers, there ought to be no question or no confusion about our purpose in life. We know where we came from. We were created by God. We know where we're going. We have been redeemed by God. And therefore, we know what we should be doing in the meantime, that is glorifying Him and introducing the world to Him. Here Nehemiah introduces purpose for the people in Jerusalem. We are going to rebuild the walls because the glory of God and the reputation of His people are a reproach. That is the purpose of the work. Number two is the people of the work. The people of the work, Nehemiah 3, now lists the people that participated in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. 38 individuals are named. 42 different groups are identified, and I will spare you the full reading of Nehemiah 3, but I do want you to know the arrangement and the assignments of these people or of these workers. Letter A, they were arranged or they were assigned in order. They were arranged or assigned in order. Look at the scripture text with me and follow me as I scan through Nehemiah 3 and find with me, find the words next to them, or next to him, or after them, or after him. Look for it. Look for the arrangement or the order of the workers. Verse number 2. Next to Eliashib. Verse 4. And next to them. Verse 7. And next to them. Verse 8. Next to him. Verse 9. Next to them. Verse 10. Next to them. Verse 12. And next to him. You get the picture. 28 times in this chapter, those phrases are used, and Nehemiah assigned the people to work in consecutive order. If you will, creating the greatest, maybe the longest assembly line ever known. Side by side, the people in a line were arranged in order next to one another to build the walls of Jerusalem. They were also, secondly, they were assigned or arranged by residents. They were assigned or arranged by residents. That's letter B. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, after him, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. Look at verse 23. After him, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Anana made repairs to his house. After him, Benui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress, even as far as the corner. Jump to verse 28. Beyond the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. Do you see it there? In front of his own house, in conjunction with his own residence. Verse 29. After them, Zadok the son of Immer made repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shemaiah the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. After him, Hananiah the son of Shelemiah and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaloph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. Nehemiah coordinated many people to work at their own places, their own homes, their own residences. Why? I suspect that people working on their own property or on their own part of the wall would be most motivated. They wouldn't have to travel to another part of the city and work on your wall. They could work on their wall. And in the event of opposition or attacks, they'd be able to defend their families and their property. And they could then also lean on the talent and the support of their immediate families. It makes sense to me. It's brilliant. So they were arranged in order. They were arranged or assigned by residence. Letter C, they were arranged or assigned by vocation. By vocation. Now, there's not a lot of evidence to support this point, but you always need 3 points in an outline, so I had to come up with... that's not true. If you look at verse number 1, and I may be stretching this just a little bit, but if you'll allow me, in verse number 1, Nehemiah assigned the priests to rebuild the sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate was directly associated with the work of the priests, because the animals for temple sacrifice were brought through the sheep gate, and that was some of the vocation of the priest to deal with the sheep. If you look later to the end of the chapter, verse 32, there are goldsmiths and merchants that are mentioned. And so I suggest that perhaps to some degree, Nehemiah arranged or assigned the people by vocation. All in all, we must give credit to Nehemiah as a master of delegation. But he also enjoyed the luxury explained at the end of chapter 2, verse 18. So they said, let us rise up and build. Chapter 2, verse 18. Then they set their hands to this good work. That was the people of the work. You want to be a blessing to your pastor. You want to be a blessing to your ministry leader. You want to be a joy to the Lord. Then set your hands to His good work. And there are many, many times my heart is just so encouraged when I am able to observe or to witness the people of God doing the work of God in this place. Many of you don't serve here on this platform on Sundays, but you serve through the course of the week, in private, in secret, perhaps at a hospital or a nursing home, perhaps in a classroom, perhaps in a home, perhaps in some way, shape, or form. And it is a blessing to see the people do the work of God. The purpose of the work, number 1, chapter 2, verse 17. The people of the work, chapter 3, assigned by order, by residence, by vocation. That brings us to the places of the work. The places of the work, number 3. Now, I have provided for you a map of Jerusalem in the time of Nehemiah. It's on the back side of your outline there. And I want you to take a virtual walk with me around the city, beginning at the top of that map, the north wall, and moving counterclockwise. You understand what that is? Counterclockwise. Around the city of Jerusalem as the arrows point. The people of the work wanted to work, and they certainly did. Beginning there at the top, you'll notice the sheep gate. Look at Nehemiah 3, verse number 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Chapter 3, verse number 1. The sheep gate was the gate through which the animals were brought into the city. The sheep gate was near the temple, and it made sense to have the priests work on that area as their own special project. This is the only gate that was consecrated or sanctified to God in a special way. Moving then counterclockwise to the left, second is the fish gate. You see the fish gate there. Look at verse number 3. Also the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Now the fish gate was just west of the sheep gate on the other side of the two towers mentioned in verse 1. The fish gate was the place where merchants would bring their fish from the Mediterranean Sea. The fish gate was a primary entrance to the city. Continuing to the old gates. The old gate in verse number 6. Verse 6, moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. The old gate, the funny thing about the old gate is that the old gate led into what was called the new quarter of the city. The old gate into the new quarter. Next, you'll see there, around the corner down is the valley gate, verse 13. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoah repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate. Now, you might remember the valley gates back from chapter number 2 when Nehemiah took his midnight ride. Look back to chapter 2, verse 13. And I went out by night through the valley gate. This is where Nehemiah began his midnight ride, the valley gate, chapter 2, verse 13. The dung or the refuse gate in verse number 14. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Ben-Hakkerem, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Now, the refuse gate, or the dung gate, is the place where the city disposed its garbage. The dung, or the refuse gate, exited to the valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna. It's the place where Jesus used as a picture of hell. This was the place where King Manasseh had sacrificed children to idols in 2 Chronicles 33. It's the place where King Josiah desecrated by turning it into a rubbish heap. Hinnom, or the Gehenna in that valley there. Next, making our way around the city past the refuse gate and up the southeastern side, what are we coming to? The fountain gate in verse number 15. Shalun, the son of Kolhozah, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall, the pool of Selah by the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. Now, this gate was strategically located near the pool of Siloam, and that is the old city of David, and the water tunnel built by King Hezekiah, Hezekiah's tunnel, and there was an important spring there that was a source of water into the city. Which brings us then to the water gate, verse 26. Have you lost me yet? Verse 26. Moreover, the Nethinim, who dwelt in Ophel, made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east on the projecting tower. The city of Jerusalem was one of the few great cities of ancient history not built near a river. Consequently, Jerusalem counted on springs and wells for its water. The water gate, or sometimes called the fountain gate, didn't need to be repaired, but the walls near it needed to be repaired. Next is the horse gate, verse 28. The horse gate, beyond the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. And God warned Israel, remember, God warned Israel, do not trust in horses or in chariots. But Solomon imported them from Egypt by the thousands. And they had become an important part of Israel's defense. Many, many thousands of horses. They had their own gate there, the horse gate. Next is the east gate. And this is a very familiar gate to us, even in New Testament times. The eastern gate there and the eastern retaining wall of the Temple Mount. Verse 29 says, after them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. Now, the east gate led directly into the temple. And you'll notice there in your map, that is the temple inside that large box. That is the Temple Mount. And there is the temple facing the east. The east gate is also known as the Golden Gate. It's the gate through which Jesus passed on Palm Sunday during his triumphal entry. It's the place where the glory of the Lord departed from the temple. And it's the gate through which our Lord will return to the city of Jerusalem. There, the east gate. Next is the recruiting or the inspection gate, also called the muster gate, verse 31. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the Nethinim and of the merchants in front of the Mifkad gates, and as far as the upper room at the corner. That is the muster gate, as it's printed there in your on your map. This was the place where the troops were numbered. The troops were inspected. This is the place where the army was reviewed and registered. You say, Pastor Matt, what do we do with Nehemiah chapter 3? What do we take with us from Nehemiah chapter 3? What could we possibly learn from all of these names and these places and the redundancy of the work that's being done here? I would suggest, now back to your outline, number 4, principles of the work. Principles of the work. And this is where we might capture some insights and some applications for us as we go from this place. One man has said, I like work. It fascinates me. I can sit and look at it for hours. And I agree. I can stand in our home, in our living room, at the bay window, looking out the window across the street at our neighbors as our neighbors mow their lawn. I'm fascinated to watch my neighbors mow their lawn. I love to watch heavy machinery move dirt, or the large cranes hoist some steel beams up into the air as they're constructing a tower. And it's fascinating, even at times, to go online. You can go online and you can watch time-lapse cameras of perhaps the new World Trade Center being built in New York. And it's fascinating to watch maybe 5 years worth of construction in 2 minutes with those time-lapse cameras. I enjoy watching work being done, and I know that you do as well. But when it comes to the work of the Lord, the work of the Lord is not for spectators. And there are some principles I think that we can find and apply to our activity among one another in this place. And if you care to capture these there in your notes, you're welcome to do so. Letter A. Here are principles of the work. As I read, stumbled through Nehemiah chapter 3 many times this week. Letter A. All who are willing to work were given an opportunity. All who were willing to work were given an opportunity to work. If you are willing, there is always something to do. Verse number 12 explains that even the ladies, the women, were involved in the work. Look at verse number 12. And next to him was Shallum, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. If you're willing to work, you can work. Whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're an adult or a child. Some people surmise that at Fourth Baptist Church, everything is covered. That we are a well-greased machine, and everything is taken care of. There is no need for me and my small contribution in the work of the Lord here. There is nothing that is further from the truth. There is a place for you. And if you are willing to work, there is a place of opportunity. All who were willing to work were given an opportunity. Letter B. Some didn't know how to work, but they were willing to learn. Some didn't know how to work, but they were willing to learn. Verse number 1. The priests. The priests were doing some of the construction. Now our church would be in trouble if I were responsible for the maintenance or the repairs around here. I suppose that we would be in trouble if some of you were responsible for the preaching around here. But if you're willing to learn, there is a sense and a way, a degree to which we can do the work. Again, in verses 8 and 9, there was a politician and a goldsmith and a perfume maker laying bricks. They were bricklayers. And so I submit to you that some who didn't know how to work were willing to learn and therefore could work. Perhaps you say, I have never taught a fifth grade boys Sunday school class. I don't know how to do that. Well, if you're willing to learn, then perhaps that's a place of opportunity for you. And as well, I am willing to learn and work outside my comfort zone. There's a third principle. Some were able to do more work than others. Some were able to do more work than others. Letter C. Verses 11, 19, 21, 24, 27, and 30 say they repaired another section. They repaired another section. Repeatedly through the chapter, there are those that repaired another section, suggesting that they did more work than they were asked to do. And there is no doubt that some people are like machines and they can just crank out the work. But we aren't in a wall-building competition. Our activity amongst one another is not a contest to see who can achieve the most work or gain the greatest work or productivity. But some are able to give more than others. Some are able to work longer than others. Whatever resources that God has given you, or whatever the duration of your stamina, use that for the fullest and work for the Lord. Some were able to do more work than others. Letter A, all who were willing to work were given an opportunity. Letter B, some didn't know how to work, but they were willing to learn. Letter C, some were able to do more work than others. Letter D, some were willing to do more difficult work than others. How about those in chapter 3, verse 14? Those that were willing to do the more difficult work, chapter 3, verse 14, those that were assigned to the refuse gate. Now, in the Hebrew, this is the church nursery. No, that's not true. There are some places of work that might horrify you. Pastor, let me do anything but work in the nursery. Or, Pastor, let me do anything but sing in the choir. Lord, Pastor, let me do anything except give the gospel to that stranger. Well, may I suggest that there were some, and there ought to be some or all of us, that are willing to do the difficult work and be happy in that role. Ironically, if you can fast forward in your thinking to the Corinthian church in the New Testament, the Corinthian church clamored for the prominent places. They wanted to exercise the prominent gifts. But there are many, many times and many, many places, many, many roles that are more difficult than others. We need to be willing to do those things as well. Cleaning a toilet. In fact, I think pastoral interns, we have two pastoral interns, I think they need to clean a toilet. I think that's part of the passageway into service and serving the Lord. Cleaning the toilets. I can talk to you tomorrow, gentlemen. Where are we at? We are at letter E. Some who were able to work were not willing. Some who were able to work were not willing. And I'd ask that you look with me to verse number 5. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. Do you see that? That's interesting that the people evidently made repairs, but their nobles, the elite or the aristocracy among them, the nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Of all of the names and of all of the groups that were listed or identified in Nehemiah chapter 3, shame on those in verse number 5. And then letter F, all the people who worked with their hands revealed the conditions of their hearts. You say, well, Pastor Matt, that's a judgment call. Well, yes, it is. But I submit that all those who worked with their hands revealed the condition of their hearts. And I would reference back to chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. I'm not saying that the spiritual ones worked and the unspiritual ones didn't work. I'm not putting it in those terms. What I'm saying is that there were those who were invested in the project and were making a bold statement. They were saying, we are on board. We are part of the work. We are part of the solution, and we will contribute. And so I suggest that all the people who worked with their hands revealed the conditions of their hearts. They were committed to the project. Now, if we cheat ahead, turn with me to chapter 6, verse number 15. Nehemiah 6, verse 15, here we learn that this wall was completed in 52 days because of the cooperative construction. Look there at chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. That is incredible. That is unbelievable. That is a small miracle. How that a ragtag group of people who had been displaced and who had been disturbed are able to rally around a project and build the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. Cooperative construction. This evening, in no way am I rebuking you. But rather, I think that you all demonstrate cooperative construction in the work of the Lord. And I am grateful for that. And I commend you for that. And I encourage you to keep it up as we've seen modeled in Nehemiah chapter 3. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your people, whether it's the Hebrew people in Nehemiah chapter 3 or whether it's your church today. I thank you for the work that's accomplished when we rally together and we all cooperate in the project. Lord, I pray that as we go from this place this evening, we might be encouraged with these principles of the work. May we be people that are committed to the work of the Lord. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.